You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Last week, or a week before last, because we had a guest minister last week, I started a series on joy. Everybody say joy. Now, there's scriptural, biblical joy. I know there's always counterfeits in the world, and we're not talking about happiness. Sometimes we get confused with happiness and joy. Happiness has to do with happenstance. It has to do with what's happening. Joy comes from within. It doesn't matter what's happening. So sometimes we kind of merge the words, and I flip-flop myself every once in a while. But I'm not talking about circumstances being all correct and all right and everything in your life being perfect. That would be truly what happiness is. It depends on what's happening. But joy, the biblical joy, the kind that God gives, the kind that we can operate in, it doesn't matter what's happening. Are you with me? In fact, many times we can have joy when everything's going wrong. We can still rejoice in God. We can still have joy in our spirit. We can still have joy like a river. Y'all remember that song, I've got joy like a river, I got joy like a river. And then love like an ocean in my soul. Y'all want to sing it? You want to go? No, okay, no. I'm kidding. But we heard that, you know, we've heard that in Sunday school growing up, you know, joy, this joy, his joy, it grows and grows. That's another song I used to sing. And it does, but you got to learn to focus. You got to learn to tap into this thing. Because what robs our joy in most cases is what we're thinking about. You know, what we're thinking about at the time or what's happening at the time. And we magnify the problem and we make God a little further away. And what we ought to do is magnify God and make the problem further away. Amen. Brother Osteen used to say this. He says, quit talking to your God about how big your mountain is. Start talking to your mountain about how big your God is. Amen. But joy comes from God. It comes from not things. It doesn't come from this life. It doesn't come from anything in this life. It comes from God. And thank God he gave it to us. We start out this series in Romans 14:17, talks about the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Woohoo! Now, we'd all agree on righteousness. We've been made right with God through Jesus' sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. By the blood of Jesus, I've been saved, my sins have been forgiven, and I'm a new creature in Christ. That's righteousness. I'm in right standing with God through him, not through me, but through him, through what he did, not what I did. Are you with me? So this kingdom is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace. We get on that one. That's good. Jesus said, in me you'll have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. John 16:33. And Isaiah 26:3 tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We all got that. But I think sometimes we kind of forgot that last word in that verse, Romans 14:17, where it says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Y'all get it? And joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, we got a kingdom here, and this kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. We are now all right with God in Christ. We're going to heaven because of what he did. We're in another kingdom, the kingdom of God. We got peace when the world doesn't have it. But we also have joy, and we need to activate that. We need to stand on that. We need to tell our face. Amen? We need to smile. In that same book, Romans 14:17. In Romans 15:13, the Bible says that may the God of all comfort and hope fill you with peace and joy through believing. Yeah, you didn't get that. Through believing. Amen? There's the key. Because we're not believing, we don't have joy. Isn't that right? Through believing, we'll have joy. Joy will return when we believe what the Scripture says. No matter what's happening, no matter what it looks like, no matter what's going on. It doesn't matter if the Cowboys lose and don't make it to the Super Bowl. You still need to pray for those referees that made that bad call. You need to. Got a Packers fan over here. Anyway. Go Packs. Yeah. No more. They're with the Cowboys watching the Super Bowl next week. It doesn't matter what's happening. See, we can have joy, hallelujah, if we'll believe. Because it says peace and joy through believing. Through believing. So that's the key. That's where we miss it. We're focused so much on the problem, we're not believing God to help us or strengthen us or comfort us or cause his word to come alive to us. But if we'll just switch our focus and switch our thinking and get rid of that stinking thinking, amen, and start getting some good thinking, get thoughts of God in our head and our mind and our spirit, hallelujah, the joy will return, the joy will come. This is not the end of the world. It's not over. You're going to make it. You're going to come out of this. You're going to rise again. Hallelujah. Bad things happen to everybody, and people survive, and you can survive, and you can thrive. You can go forward. You don't have to go backwards. Amen. Whatever's going on, it'll pass. This just came to pass, didn't come to stay. Don't know what you're going through. Everybody's going through different things, and I'm not belittling the pain you're going through. I've hurt myself. But, you know, the good news is you can rise above it. The good news is there's someone greater than your pain. There's someone that loves you more and is more powerful than what happened to you. And that you can, through believing, restore the joy in your life again. In fact, that's what Peter said. You know, we read that verse there also in 1 Peter, where it says, whom having not seen, yet you rejoice, yet believing you rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory. I like that because he reiterates the same thing. You hadn't seen Jesus, us, our generation, yet we believe in him, and that believing causes us to rejoice. So there's that same pattern again, believing, rejoice, believing, rejoice. You can get back in joy again. Just get your faith built back up. Amen? Get your eyes back on the Lord. Get the Word of God back out in your life and start getting back in the Scripture. Start praying. Start praising. Start worshiping. And joy will come again. Hallelujah, somebody. And then we read over there in Isaiah, I believe, 61, where Jesus, you remember when Jesus got up in Luke 4 in the temple, he came out of the wilderness, the Bible says in the power of the Spirit, Luke 4:14, and he went into Nazareth, his hometown, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, opened up the scroll, they had scrolls back then. It says book, but they didn't have, what it meant was a scroll they rolled out. Me? iPad, okay. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my iPad tests me so. But they went from scrolls to books, and they went from books to iPads and iPhones, whatever. But anyway, he unrolled it, and it says he found the place where it was written, and he read, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know that? Okay. He was quoting Isaiah 61. If you go back and read that, which we did a couple weeks ago when we started the series, it says he'll give you all the oil of gladness and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and you shall have everlasting joy. Everybody say joy. I love it. Praise God. We're supposed to have joy of all people. As Christians, as believers, we're supposed to have joy. So, having said that, turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Jeremiah, and we'll just start out. We talked about a kingdom of joy. Now we're just going to talk about the Word brings joy. And y'all shout anytime you want to. Are you with me? Just remember, I'm the one preaching. Don't start preaching. But you join right on in. I like participation. I like amening and shouting. In fact, if you don't do it, I'll probably try to get you to do it. Just Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. Joy to the world. That's what he said. Hey, that's perfect. I can work that into the sermon. That's a Three Dog Night song. Y'all remember Three Dog Night? Anybody remember Three Dog Night? Oh, yeah. You're dating yourself, I'm telling you. You shouldn't admit to that because... I actually went to a Three Dog Night concert years ago, B.C., before Christ. I didn't know Jesus. I think they sang that song, but I never made the connection. Anyway, that's an old song. Jeremiah was a bullfrog, was a good friend of mine. Okay. I quit. Jeremiah 15, one verse we'll look at here, and I think it's awesome. It's packed with meaning. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, notice what it says. It says, your words were found, and I did eat them. I did eat them, and they were... Your word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Now think about it. What was joy to him? The word. And how did it bring joy? When he ate it, when he took it, when he consumed it, when he digested it, when he spent some time with it, when he looked to it like food, when he longed after it like water, like a deer panteth after water. I mean, when he understood where his true treasure was and his true power was and his true value was and where his true belonging was, he even says, for I belong to you. I love that. I belong somewhere. I belong in the kingdom. I am supposed to be here. Hallelujah. I've been paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not an outsider. I'm not just adopted, and thank God for adoption. I mean, I think it's wonderful. In one spiritual sense, he adopted us in. But really, I've been born again. I'm a new creature. I'm a child of God. This is not a religion. This is a family. And I'm a child, and he's my father. Hallelujah. I belong. Makes me want to shout. Like that first song we sang, you know, makes me want to shout, shout, makes me want to dance, and I'll bless y'all by not doing that. Hallelujah, somebody. I don't moonwalk real well anyway, so. But I belong, and God's word brings me joy. Sometimes I get a bad report. It'll make me sad, but when I get in the word, I get joy again. Amen. It produces it in me. When I find out who I really am, when I find out who God really is, when I find out I really count, I really do belong. Hallelujah. I'm somebody. When everybody rejects me, he receives me. Amen. When everybody's against me, he's for me. And if God be for me, who cares who's against me? Hallelujah. I think I'll just rejoice. See, it brings joy to think about that. When things are going bad and everything's going wrong, I got one thing right. I got the main thing right. The only thing that even counts right, I've gotten right with God. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And when August comes around in Texas and it gets hot, that's as hot as it's ever going to get for me. I'm going to heaven. Woo, that ought to make you want to shout. Amen. So Jeremiah said it. He said, your words were found. Oh, I found hope. I found life. I found purpose. I found that I can make. I found somebody that loves me. I found somebody that's for me. I found God's word. I found what God says about the situation. I heard what so-and-so said. I heard what, you know, my cousin said. I heard what, you know, my friend down the street said. I heard what they said on TV. But now I've heard what God says. And your word, ooh, to me, it was like joy and rejoicing in my heart. It made me shout. Yeah. Hallelujah. Have you heard the report of the Lord? Yeah. See, that's the question. Well, you heard this report and you heard that report. Have you heard the report of the Lord? Yeah. Well, so-and-so said this, so-and-so. Oh, well, okay, that's fine, but have you heard what God has to say? Because when you find out what God says, hallelujah, joy is going to come. Yeah. God's word just produces it. It puts it in there. I mean, it'll ignite a fire inside of you. You know, Jeremiah said another place, he said, I wasn't going to say anything. He said, I was going to hold back. He said, I wasn't going to speak up. He said, but your word was like a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not help but speak. I had to speak. And that's what happens. That joy will start rising up in you. You'll find out what God says, how important you are, how you count with him. How he's not mad at you, but he's mad about you. How he's crazy about you. The extent, the lengths he went to save you, to get you in his kingdom, get you in his arms, for you to spend eternity with him. His awesome love for you. God is not your problem. He is your answer. God loves you more than any father ever loved his children. God loves you. Not even an inkling of your love for your child or as a father loves his children. God loves us so much more than that. And we're going to spend eternity just figuring that out, just finding that out, how much God really cares about us. And we'll pray and we'll just try to con God into answering our prayers. And what we ought to do is just sit there and say, okay, God, your word says so and so. I know you want to do this. I repent for not coming. Here I am. I'm going to turn this over to you, and I thank you for doing it. He's more than happy to answer your prayers if it's in line with his word. He wants to bless you. He really does. But, you know, he wants you to come to him, too. He wants you to live right. Come on. Are you out there? I'm not saying just do anything you want to. No, I'm saying your want to is going to change the closer you get to him. Yeah. And you have a sense of belonging. You know, you first believe, you believe in Jesus Christ, then you belong, then you behave. Sometimes we get that all backwards. We try to behave so we can belong. No, I belong, and that's why I behave. Yeah. And I belong because I believe. Yeah. I believe, I belong, I behave. That's the way to do it. And so my behavior now is just out of my love. It's out of my belonging. It's out of who I am. Like my daddy used to say, I never paid attention to him at all. He said, son, when you get out there, remember, you're a Williams. Well, you know, I didn't pay attention to that until I was grown, and I already made all the mistakes and messed up all that time. But what he was saying was, remember who you are, you know. That's what James tells us. He says, you know, you walk out there, you look in the perfect law of liberty, you look in the mirror, you find out who you are, you walk out here, and you forget what manner of man you are. People that are sinning, that are Christians, are not hypocrites per se, they're just got bad memories. They forgot who they were. Because they don't have to be doing that. It's wrong to do that. We're against that. I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying it's not that they're hypocrites. It's they got short-term memory loss. They're in church. They read the Bible. They found out who they were. They got outside and forgot who they were. Yeah. The reason I live right is because I'm a Christian. Not to be one, not to become one, because I am one. I don't want to forget who I am. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! That's good stuff. Boy, that makes you want to shout, doesn't it? I love when I preach on holy living, people get so excited. You know, when I talk about forgiving people, loving people, and cleaning up your act, you know, and everybody just gets so excited. I just love it. Okay. Okay, haven't said that. Turn to Nehemiah. You're going to love this one. Are y'all getting anything out of this? I hope you do. Nehemiah, Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, you know. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. This is a real neat, significant time in the time of Israel, because Israel had gone into captivity. You know, there was the King Saul, and there was King David and King Solomon. And after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided between his son Rehoboam and then some offshoot up north called Jeroboam. And the kingdom of Israel was divided from then on. And you had the kings of the north, you had the kings of the south. You had the north kingdom called Israel, you had the south kingdom called Judah, which that's the lineage, you know, Jesus came through, through Rehoboam, that lineage. But what happened was they just fought battles after battles, and finally the northern kingdom was taken over by the Persians, and finally the southern kingdom was taken over by the Babylonians, okay, over in Iraq, present-day Iraq, where that is. But what happened, that happened, and they went into 70 years of captivity. The Bible talks about it was prophesied it would happen. All the prophets prophesied. They went into captivity, and then they returned in the days of Nehemiah and Esther and Ezra. Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah. Actually, it should have been the last three books of the Old Testament. You know, the last book of the Old Testament we have is Malachi, but it's not chronological from Genesis to Malachi. What they do, they group books by categories. The first five books are called the Law, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. The next 12 books are books of history. And that pretty much is chronological. But then the next five books are poetry books. Job's Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So those are books of poetry. So they're not chronological. And then the next five are major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. They're just major because they're large books. That's basically what it means. And then the last 12 books of the Old Testament, y'all were counting, weren't you? The last 12 books of the Old Testament are minor prophets. Okay, so they're categorized by content. Some of them poetry, some of them prophets, and some of it's history. Well, the last three books of the historical group is Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And so that's when they returned and they rebuilt the city or the walls of Jerusalem and returned to Jerusalem. That was about 400 years before Christ. And then the world went into silence for 400 years. And then Jesus came. Awesome stuff when you think about it. But here they were, they had returned, and so they hadn't heard the scripture, they hadn't made sacrifices, they hadn't done anything. They'd been in captivity for 70 years. And a whole new generation of people that had come. And so Nehemiah, he got them all together, and he got Ezra the priest together, and they sat down, and they began to read the scripture to them. And they gave the sense of it and the meaning of it. In fact, it's interesting the way it says it. In Nehemiah 8, the second verse says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the, you know, he explains the position that he was in. Let's skip down the fourth verse. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. I have a plexiglass pulpit. They just didn't have one back then. Which they had made for this purpose. And beside him was, here's some names for your kids if you're looking for names. Mattathiah, Shema, Anahiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Masahiah. So there you, I probably don't know, you'd be unique if you name your kids this. And on his right hand and on his left hand were Padeah, and Mishael, and Micaiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, that's a good one, and Zechariah, that's not that uncommon, we hear that one a lot, don't we? And Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book, the Bible, and it was the Old Testament first five books, I'm sure. He opened the book in the sight of the people, where he was above all the people. That's where we get the idea of an elevation, even here in church. You know, we get that from, really, the Jewish synagogue and also the early churches. They would elevate the pulpit, and they would the minister would speak up here, and it was so everybody could see him. You know, but I have y'all sitting down so I can get down here. It's no problem. But that's where we get a lot of our church comes from, the Bible, when you think even the way we lay it out and set it up here. And it says, when he opened it, all the people stood up. You ever been in churches where they stand up when they read the Bible? You ever done that? See, that's where they get that. They'll get up, we're going to read the scripture now, and everybody will stand up and open their Bibles. You know, and that was kind of a tradition that they did even then. And it says, 6th verse, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. See, that's you should be amening a little more, but that's okay. Amen. 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 And with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were actively worshiping the Lord. And also, 7th verse, Jeshua, Bani, and a bunch of other guys. The 8th verse, y'all go back home and read that, okay, when you get home. 8th verse, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. I like this. This is so good, and I try to do this myself. They gave the sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. See, I'm not up here just to put the word out. I'm not up here just to share my knowledge, as it were. Our point and our intent here is to learn, is to grow, is to connect and to communicate, to get something, see? Yeah. And so that's where a teacher comes, and I've got a real teaching gift, I know that. But it's important, because we don't need inspiration so much as we need information. Are you with me? You can get all stirred up but don't know what to do. We can get all excited, and often people get in church and it's exciting. And then you ask them, how was church? Oh, it's awesome. It's just wonderful. What happened? Oh, man, we jumped up and we shouted. We just had such a good time. We praised God. Oh, great. Well, what'd you learn? But it was awesome. I can't wait to go back. You know what I'm saying? You didn't really learn anything. And so we ought to thank God for the excitement. I like it. Call me Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. I think it's wonderful. We should sense his presence. We should rejoice. But we ought to learn something, too. We want to get something that's going to help us live the Christian life and be a witness and be a light. Amen? So he gave them the sense of it. They read distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I like that. He took it apart. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, listen closely, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And, you know, sometimes we're touched and we weep too, but there's probably a sadness, a weeping for loss or maybe inferiority, but it was the wrong response. See, too many times in church, we want to make church so solemn that we cannot even rejoice. We cannot even smile. You know, you wipe that smile off your face. We're in church, you know. Don't even look like you're enjoying yourself. This is not about enjoying yourself. This is penance. You have to come every week and suffer through me preaching to you every week. No, church should be a place that you want to come to, that you learn, that you enjoy the presence of God. You learn something about God and about yourself and learn how to live for God. And you know, and you learn it. Hey, there's hope for you. We're dealers in hope. That's what church is about. It's a refuge. It's a place of hope. It's a place of second chances. It's a place to get back on your feet again. We're against sin, sure, but we're for the sinner. We're not, I don't pull any punches about anything. I mean, I homosexuality, I believe, is a sin. Does God hate homosexuals? No, he doesn't. If they'll repent, if they'll come to Jesus, he'll take them. Adultery, it's a sin. If you've ever committed adultery, that's sin. If you repent, God will forgive you. Come back to Jesus. Let's turn our lives around. Let's come to Jesus. The Bible's filled with people that turn their lives around, that were in sin. Are we against sin? Yes, we are, but we are for sinners. We're for people. We don't hate homosexuals. We don't hate people that had abortions. We don't hate people that voted for Obama. That's just uncalled for. I shouldn't have said that. I repent. I repent. I shouldn't have said that. But we love people. Are you with me? See, the world, I think the world really, this is what's so sad. I think if you go out in the world and ask them, what's church about, they could tell you 500 things we're against. Yep. They can't tell you one thing we're for. Because yep. We've been so loud about what we're against, we forgot to tell them we loved them. Yep. We forgot to tell them God loves them. We forgot to tell them, hey, you don't have to live that way. The good news is you can come on, you can turn your life around. You can overcome addiction. You know, if you've been married 3-4 times, you don't have to live your life that way. It's wrong. I don't have to tell you it's wrong. I don't have to tell you about the pain you went through. You know about it. But I tell you what, if you can get right with God, if you can just get to Jesus, you can turn that thing around. You don't have to keep living that way. Are you with me? So they were listening to the word, but see, they were sorrowful. They were sad. They were crying. And the ministers were very quick to say, hey, whoa, slow down here. You missed this. This is not what this is about. It says in the 9th verse, in the middle of, "This day is holy unto the Lord. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." Now think about it. Everybody say holy. When you think of holy, don't you naturally just think of quiet, calm? Because that's what we've been taught. But he's talking about holy, and he's talking about rejoicing here in the next verse. So holy doesn't always mean it's quiet and calm. Sometimes it is. We even call it a holy hush. You know, in Pentecostal charismatics, "Oh, there's a holy hush came on us." Well, you know, there can come a holy joy. There could be a holy laughter come on you. There could be a holy shout come on you. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. Mm. So holy could be more than just weeping. In fact, in this case, it was more than just weeping. In fact, they said in the 10th verse, that's the verse I want to get to here, says, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat." See, there you go. Get off that diet. I've told everybody. I've been telling everybody. Okay, anyway. Eat lemon pie, yeah. "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Wow. Start rejoicing. Don't let the devil steal your joy. If he steals your joy, he steals your strength. Start. How do you do that? Well, start reaching out and helping people. I think that's good. And you know what he said? He said this like, I'm turning my Bible to you. This iPhone 6 Plus version of the Bible. I don't know if you have that one. But anyway, he says, do this. You do your choice. You can come out of sorrow. You can come out of depression. You can do something. You can change the way you're thinking. You can change what you're doing. And if you'll change what you're doing, you can change your mood.
That's right.
Yeah?
That's right.
It was Shakespeare that said, "Assume a virtue if you have it not." Oh, I'm waxing eloquent here, aren't I? I mean, Shakespeare, goodness gracious. You assume it, you act it, you do it, although you don't feel it. You act on it, you obey God. And that's what he's telling them. Quit crying. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to throw a party. I want you to act this out. I want you to help people and give to people. Isn't that what he says? Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Would neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Woo! Doesn't depression sap you? Now think about it. I mean, you don't have no initiative, no creativity. When you get sad and depressed, it just takes the strength right out of you, doesn't it? And you know, when you're not happy, nobody's happy. Even joyful songs are sad. And it's the song's joyful. The day's bright. You're the one that's the party pooper. Hello, I've been there. I'm not talking to you in particular. I'm talking about us in general. We've all done it. You know, when you have a pity party, only two people show up, you and the devil. That's it. So quit throwing those parties. You know, quit locking yourself in the door. Quit unplugging the phone. Come on. Quit pulling the shades down and just separate yourself from everybody. Get out there. Help somebody. The best way to come out of depression is call somebody up and pray for them. Oh, really? Go do something for somebody. Go, you know, go make some banana pudding and give it to your pastor. Where that came from. Pecan pie, that would be good too. But see, this is what God wants. Joy is a part. Joy is the serious business of heaven. We don't often think about that. Do you know what's going to happen when you go to heaven? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the
joy
of the Lord. I mean, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's joy in heaven. Hallelujah. And it comes from, of course, getting our mind right, you know, and believing as we should, hearing the word, because when they heard the word, the right response to God's word was joy. Just like Jeremiah found out, "Your words were found, I did eat them, they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." That was the right response to it. Isaiah 55, turn there if you will. Yeah, I thought this was pretty cool. I'll read you a quote or two here. I love it when you run across a quote from a psychiatrist or psychologist or somebody that actually agrees with the Bible. I don't need what they say to know it's true. I know it's true because God says so. Amen. But I think it's fascinating when the world just stumbles on a principle and they think it's unique, you know, and they say, "Well, we found this out," you know, and I'm thinking, well, it's in the Bible all the time. You know, you just had to go back. If you'd gone back and read the Bible, you could have saved yourself a lot of time. But this Harvard psychologist, Jerome Bruner, says, "You're more likely to act yourself into feeling than feel yourself into action." So act, and whatever it is you know you should do, just do it. I like that. My dad used to say, get up, dress up, show up. You know, just plow through. Come on, just do the right thing because it is the right thing. Before long, the joy will just start coming, start bubbling up in your soul because you're obeying God and doing what His Word says to do. Amen? And where was that? I'm going to wait on that one. Isaiah 55. See if we have time to even get there. Y'all taking up all my time, so. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Notice what it says in the 55th chapter in the 10th and 11th verse. It says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And let's just stop, slow down a minute, think about it. You know, rain comes down, and when rain comes down, you ever seen those documentaries even have a desert when the rain hits the ground, all of a sudden things start growing? I mean, there's nothing out there forever. But when the water gets there and gets down in that ground, all of a sudden whatever was under that ground, seeds germinating, whatever, they start bursting forth and life starts coming. And that's what rain does. So he says here, he makes this analogy. He said, for as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Next verse, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It says, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Everybody say in. Okay, it's vitally important we understand rain's no good if it doesn't get in the ground. God's word's no good if it doesn't get in you. But if it does get in you, it'll cause increase in your life. It'll cause fruit in your life. It'll cause you to bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. It'll change your life. You take a dry valley, it'll start grow. You'll start, if you're going through a dry period in your life, dry time in your life, dry season in your life, well, just get in the Word and get the Word in you, and the Word of God will bring joy. It'll actually produce in you, but it's got to get in you to do that. Like Jeremiah said, your words are found. Stop. Next thing, and I did eat them. Okay, so that's our part. We've got to eat it. We've got to study it. And they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And when we hear the Word, if we're hearing it right, if we're getting it, it's going to bring joy. Yep. It'll bring joy because now I got hope. Now, if you hear the Word and you don't get hope, you misunderstood it. Yep. I'm not saying you didn't get, I'm not talking about conviction now, because if you're in sin, you need to be convicted. I want to be convicted. But even then, it's hope. It's not condemnation, it's conviction. Right. When you come to church and you're in sin and the Spirit of God deals with you about your sin, He doesn't condemn you, He convicts you. That's different. Because He gives you hope. You can come out of it. You can repent. You can turn your life around. So even us, we're not condemning anybody that's in sin. We got no stones to throw. We've all got skeletons in our closet. Are you with me? We've all come out of things. We've all been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we all know that if He can save me, He can save you. If He can save us, He can save you. We don't hate you. We're not against you. We're just telling you to come to Jesus because that's what you need. You need to get to Jesus and come out of that life you're living. You need to turn around and come to Jesus. Amen? And if you'll do that, hallelujah, and get the Word in you, then increase will come. And here's what will happen. 12th verse. You shall go out with joy. Woo! Hallelujah. That's the way you ought to leave church every time you ought to leave. Not thank God this service is over. Hallelujah. But no, I mean, thank God I got something. Amen? That helped me. That blessed me. Praise God. I'll tell you what, I know I can make it now. Praise God. God loves me. He's for me. We're going to be fine. God's going to work this out, whatever's going on in your life. You should leave church better than you came to church. You should leave God's word better than you came. And if you don't, you missed it. You didn't get it. You didn't get it. Because if you really get it, you'll realize your future's so bright you got to wear shades. Yep. Are you with me? Hello. Yeah. I'm not saying bad things won't happen again. I'm not saying you won't have another tragic crisis. Of course, we're in a broken, fallen world. But we'll have hope when it happens. We'll have help when it happens. And we do win this thing.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when God called me to teach, I had an open vision. I know I've shared this before, but it's just what I'm teaching. It's the very same thing that I'm saying here. I saw in my hometown, I'd been saved 1 year, and I was at Lakewood Church in Houston years ago, 1976, I think, 1976. And I was sitting in a service, and somebody was, it wasn't Brother Osteen preaching, it was somebody else preaching. And I had this vision. I kept seeing my hometown, Center, Texas, other side of Nacogdoches, where I was born and raised. Brennan's born and raised there. And I kept seeing my hometown. I saw a prominent church there that I recognized and knew where it was. And I saw people going into that church, all dressed up, looking good, all happy, joyful. And I saw them go in the front door, and I recognized that front door, and I recognized some of those people. And I saw them coming out the back door. They didn't look so good. They were beat up, bent over, tore up, and I thought it was just so strange, a strange vision. I was in the middle of a service watching somebody minister, and I've just been saved a year, and I'd come out of jails and drugs, and so I wasn't into crying. You know, of course, I've changed that. Boy, I cried. Cried the drop of the hat now. But it took me a while, you know, with my background and the way I was raised and so on. But I was sitting there, and all I could hear, God spoke to me, I didn't know, you know, an audible voice. It was in my spirit, and he said, I was seeing all this happening, and it just kept going on. I didn't know what was going on. I've never had a vision like that. And God said, I want you to do something about that. And I said, God. I remember I told him, my very words, I said, you got the wrong cat, Jack. That's the way I talked back then. Nope. Can't do anything about that. I didn't have a high school education. I was kicked out of high school, you know. And God said, I want you to do something about that. And I said, I can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about that. What are you talking about? I was laboring on a construction job, you know. And God didn't listen to me. He didn't pay any attention to what I was saying. It was like he had it planned, and he really didn't care what I thought about it. And he kept saying, I want you to do something about it. And finally he said this. And this is exactly what he said. He said, I'm calling you to teach my word. And I taught for a while, then I became a pastor, but I'm a pastor teacher. But I finally said, okay, just so he'd leave me alone. I was happy to be saved. I had no intent of being in ministry. I had no intention of, you know, preaching or teaching. It just wasn't what I wanted to do, you know. I was just happy to be saved, and I was telling people about Jesus, and I was witnessing to people, and I was a strong Christian, you know, for a year I saved. And so I went home, and Brennan went to bed and fell asleep in 5 minutes like she always does. And I got up, and as soon as her head hits the pillow, she's gone. I mean, that's why, and I have to go on ahead of her so I can get sleep before she starts snoring, so. That's all right. She'll get back up and straighten me out later. So anyway. But anyway, I slipped out of bed, went in the living room, and I said, okay, God, I don't know what in the world you're thinking. I don't have any money. I don't have any education. I don't have anything to make this happen. But I accept the call. I will do what you say. This is literally what I said. I said, I will go all over the world for you, and I'll preach the gospel, and I'll teach your word just like you said. I will do that. Yeah, and here we are. So, and that's why I'm here. But that's why I feel so strongly about this. And it's not to say that we don't cry in church, we don't have sad services and solemn services. I understand that. But I believe our life should be a life of joy. It should be a life of optimism, because we have the most hope anybody has. We've got Jesus. We've got his word. We've got his promises. Come on, man. Whatever's going on in your life, it'll change. It can get better. Don't give up hope. Keep hope alive. Amen. And if you'll get in God's word, his word will produce joy. And joy is the right response to God's word. If you get it and you're hearing it like it ought to be heard, you're going to rejoice, because there's hope for you. Hallelujah. Even you can make it. Even in Wills Point, Texas, you can make it. I don't care if you're from Edgewood, Elmore, or Frog. It does not matter. God loves you, and he's for you, and he has a plan for your life, and he wants to work in your life. So it says here, let's read this on out. Does it get anything out of this?
Yes.
Okay. It says here, 12th verse, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. See, your whole life changes. In other words, when joy's in you, everything looks different, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, we always want to work on everybody else, but really we just need to work on us. Yeah. If you work on yourself, everything changes. Yeah. And that's really the only thing you can change is yourself. Isn't that right? So he says, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Hallelujah. I just keep thinking of that song, Zippity-Doo-Dah, Zippity-A, My Oh My, What a Wonderful Day. But that's the reality of it right here. And then he says, instead of the thorn tree shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Crepe myrtle trees are in the Bible right here. All these old home places have crepe myrtle trees. You know, it was a sign of prosperity. That's what it was. They got it out of the Bible. Instead of the thorn tree shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be for to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Joy is the serious business of heaven. The angels appeared to the shepherds. We just celebrated that not too long ago. Appeared to the shepherds and said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So we're Christians. We're joyful Christians. They're just synonymous, really. We've got joy when the world doesn't have it. We got hope when the world doesn't have any hope. We've got a future and a destiny when the world doesn't have a future and a destiny. Our future and our hope, our destiny and our joy is in God. Hallelujah.